So Numbers 11 is where we are. Before we start in on Numbers 11, I wonder if you were here, especially last week, and for the first sermon in Numbers 11, which looked at the danger of discontentment, the people complaining and craving. Of course, the sobering nature of that being seen or displayed in the way that God responds to that sin. And clearly it is sin in the complaining and the craving that God, in the first instance with the complaining, sends fire to consume some of the outskirts of the camp. And then in the craving after more food or a greater variety of food, meat that the Lord had not provided. They want something above and beyond the goodness that God has given them. The Lord decides that He is going to actually give them a just punishment, which is to punish them by their desires. He's going to give them what they ask for, but to the point that it will actually make them sick. And even then, remember we saw last week that the way to read the last part of chapter 11, when the Lord, as they have the meat in their mouth, He strikes them dead, is to say that you have a progression here. The Lord has warned them explicitly, this is how I'm going to deal with your godless craving. I'm going to force feed this to you until it's oozing out of your pores and until you're sick of it. And yet when the quail came, it didn't deter or dissuade the people at all. They ran outside of the camp, outside of the Lord's camp, away from the presence of the Lord to gather the food up greedily, and were consuming it even under the shadow of God's warning, which kindled God's wrath even more so that He struck them on the spot. All right, now, you put yourself in Moses' place. Those are the people that you have to lead. You've got to get them from point A to point B, which is from Sinai to the Promised Land. Numbers chapter 10 tells us that when it was finally time for the people to leave Sinai and to begin to resume the journey to the Promised Land, that they traveled for 3 days before resting again. So it could be that in a period of only 3 days, that's all it took for the people to get to a place where they are complaining and craving. 3 days, a week, 10 days, who knows? In other words, it wasn't long before the Lord is consuming the camp and striking people dead. If you're Moses and you're looking at this situation, you're only 3 or so days in, what are you thinking about this? Here's what Moses was thinking. You ready? Numbers 11, start with me at verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping. They're weeping because of the lack of meat that they want. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal this way with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." This complaint from Moses to the Lord is the word of the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Oh, Father, guard our hearts. Help us to see that for every need, for every test, for every trial, that your grace is not only sufficient, but that you have provided for us all that we need. May we be humble. May we be fixed with our gaze on Christ, and may we submit to your kind purposes, to your goodness and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got an order of service with the sermon notes on the back, and especially if you're a type A personality, you probably already noticed that the sermon title for today is actually the sermon title from last week. That was a mistake on my part. I was trying to think hard if there was someone else I can blame it on, but that was an oversight on my part. All right, so the sermon today is not the danger of discontentment. You're not going to hear a repeat of last week. The sermon this week is the Lord gives help for the heavy burden. The Lord gives help for the heavy burden. We're going to read more than just the verses 10 through 15 that we did, but we'll take the sections as they come. But we'll do it in three steps. Number one, the passage that we just read in verses 10 through 15, Moses states the problem. So the problem, according to Moses, is that the burden is too much. It's too heavy. He can't do what the people want or feel that they need him to do. Number two, in verses 16 and 17, and then again in 24 and 25, you have the Lord's provision. How does the Lord provide for Moses and ultimately for the people in the midst of this crisis? And then number three, in verses 26 through 30, we get a glimpse, I'm going to say a promise. It's not a promise here, but it's a promise that shows up later in the Old Testament, a promise of better things to come, a promise of something better. So we're back to verses 10 through 15. The problem, according to Moses, is that this is too much. These people are coming, they're complaining, they're craving, they're wanting more than what you have given them, and they're coming and demanding that I be the one to give it to them. I can't do it. And I think it's more than just the fact that what Moses is experiencing is the idea that he is unable to meet the demands of the people. I mean, that's certainly part of it, right? That pressure that comes on him. I think part and parcel of what goes on here is also the fact that Moses sees things starting to fall apart because of the complaining and the craving, right? In other words, if because of the people's complaining, God consumes part of the camp, kills some of the people, if as a result of their craving after additional food beyond the manna that God has given, the Lord's anger is stirred, which is certainly going to lead to more judgment, right? Moses probably considers that what these people are asking me to do is to fix this problem for them with the idea that if this problem is not fixed, this whole thing is going to pieces. God's just going to start striking people down left and right. We are not going to make it more than 3 days out from Sinai. We're never making it to the Promised Land. All of this pressure is riding and resting on me, and it is too much for me to bear. I think that's what Moses is saying. Is Moses right to complain? Some people say yes, some people say no. Some people think that what Moses is doing in this complaint is that he is actually sort of taking the Lord's focus off of the people and putting it on himself, right? As the mediator, the way that he did on Sinai, so to speak, when the golden calf, right? Lord, if you're going to do this, you might as well take me out as well. He intercedes for them. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think Moses is probably genuinely complaining. Because when the Lord does say that he's going to bring meat, Moses says, how is that even possible? 600,000 people, there's no way that we can get enough meat. And the Lord basically says, you just sit, Moses, and see if I can't fulfill my word. I think Moses is complaining. I think this is a crisis for Moses. Here's what I want you to note, though, or to consider. That while Moses is most likely complaining, feeling the weight, feeling the pressure, feeling his inadequacies, he at least does get something right in his complaint. Did you hear what it was? It's by way of implication, but if you go back to verse 12, was it I who conceived all this people? What's the assumed answer? No, who conceived these people? God did. Was it I who brought them forth? Assumed answer? No, who brought them forth? God did. Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which who swore to give to their fathers? Which you swore. Do you see what Moses is doing? Part of his complaint is that he's saying, this is not fair. It's not fair to me. Right? There's the complaint. But here's the truth in what Moses is saying. This is not fair to me because these are not my people and these are not my promises. These are your people, God, and this is your promise that they're living on. They shouldn't be looking to me. I shouldn't be scrambling around trying to figure out how I'm going to keep this band together, how I'm going to sustain these people, how I'm going to feed them, how I'm going to bring them home. That's your job. Is Moses right? Of course he is. I love the way that Moses does this. Moses goes not even just to the Exodus event itself. He goes back and he likens it to a baby being conceived. From conception to birth to their present state of growth and maturity right now, from beginning to end, it's all on you, Lord. And so although Moses more than likely is complaining, he is at least complaining at least along a line of truth. The security for Israel in the wilderness will not be found in Moses. The stability of God's people, their satisfaction, their fulfillment, their sustenance, their protection, their guidance, will not be found in Moses. If anything good and lasting is to happen for these people, it has to happen because God does it. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed from Numbers 11 to 2025. You know that, right? If anything good and lasting is to happen at Edgewood, where is it going to come from? Who's going to do it? God is going to have to do it. Not the preacher, not the pastors, not the elders, not the deacons, not a Sunday school class, not this program, not that program. All of those people and all of those things have their place. I'm not denying that at all. We'll see that in just a moment. But at the end of the day, ultimately, Edgewood and all of the churches that are called to God by the work of Christ and His Spirit, every single church that is a true church is the people of God who exist because God has brought them into existence, and they are being sustained because of the faithfulness of God according to His promise. We rise or fall on the faithfulness of God. That is where you ought to be finding your security and your stability and your satisfaction. You look to anyone up here on the platform, you're going to be quickly and severely disappointed. You can hunt around and you can find the best preachers, you can find the best leaders on podcasts or on YouTube or wherever else you want to find it, in this group or in that group, this association, that association. I'm telling you people, if you are not rooting and grounding your life in the providence of God according to the promises of Christ, you are not going to make it. Let me also say this. Although Moses, I think, Very human response. Doesn't justify it, right? We're just saying very human response. We can understand that Moses would be exasperated and would be crying out to the Lord in this way. All right, but I want to come back. I want to stay on the truth that exists in Moses' complaint to say this. Because Moses is right that these ultimately are not his people and these are not his promises. These are God's people living according to his promise. Understand that the very best thing that your leaders, your spiritual guides and counselors and advisors can do for you is to do that, is to point you away from themselves and to point you to God. Should the Lord, I hope he doesn't, but should the Lord, because of work or because of school or marriage or anything like that, should the Lord ever move you from this place and you have to find another church, find a church where the preaching and teaching makes much of Christ. Where the singing and the praying and the speaking and the studying and the talking is more concerned about taking the attention off of ourselves and putting the focus on God in Christ. And if the day should ever come, rather sooner or later, where that focus is lost here, you ought to demand that your leaders correct that matter immediately. You don't want to be satisfied with people who come and promote themselves. Don't do that. For your own good and longevity and health and faithfulness to Christ, you ought to expect and even demand, according to the authority of God's Word, that your leaders be the kind of people who constantly point you to the Lord. If you are here as a some of you sitting here in various ways, you exert or you exhibit some form to varying degrees of leadership within this church body, or you may have various degrees of leadership or responsibility that you have in your home or in the workplace or anything like that. Understand that this idea is critical and crucial for you to the extent that you are called to lead. Right? God loves putting his people in positions that are too big for them. He has a crazy habit of doing that. He wants his people to be desperate for him. He wants them to be humbled and to know how weak and how limited they are so that he can show off. But if you're in a position of leadership and you, like Moses in this position, you feel the burden or the weight that comes from that, right? You have to preach to yourself over and over and over again. These are not my people. I will be accountable for the way that I serve them, for the way that I lead them. But ultimately, at the end, good on all of this, because if you're not preaching that kind of word to yourself and you're not praying that way, the weight of responsibility is going to crush you. Or it'll go to the other extreme. You will, in pride and in self-confidence, you will think that you are adequate for these things, in which case you will grow in pride and you will begin to see these people as being your people. They belong to you. They answer to you. Your agenda, your preferences, what you want. And before you know it, rather than being among the people and walking with them and leading them, whether in the church or at home, the people just become sort of the platform for you to stand on You crush your people. All because we miss the reality that God's people belong to Him. By the way, just one other thing to throw in here. Isn't it great, right? Jesus once again says everything written in the Old Testament is about me. Sometimes the way that it's about Jesus is that Jesus is just clearly better than everything that you have in the Old Testament, right? So Jesus is the true and better Moses, right? So Moses comes and he says to the Lord, I would rather die than carry these people and their burdens. You got to want a better leader than that, right? And Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus says, I will die to carry these people and their burdens. Jesus is better than Moses, and you better be looking to him daily. Number two, Moses states the problem in verses 10 through 15. Here in verses 16 and 17, we see the provision to the problem, at least in this instance or in this context. The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers. So that is, they are elders and officials, or elders and officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and I will put him upon them, and they will bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. And then skip down to verses 24 and 25. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. So exactly what he said was going to happen. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. Everything seems to be falling to pieces. People are complaining because, in their assessment, their situation is not good, it's bad, right? They're complaining about adversity, the badness of their situation. People are craving meat beyond what God is giving them in the food of manna. Complaining and craving. Moses says, this is too much. I can't satisfy them. I can't give them what they want. I'm not going to be able to get them home. And what does the Lord do in response to this problem and this predicament? What's the solution? Good leaders. Good leaders. You notice that one of the things that you have to conclude, or you have to recognize right away, is the difference between what the people believe they need and what God knows they need. Right? What do the people think, feel they need? We need an easier life. We need a better plan. We need better food. We need more variety. All of these, what sociologists would call felt needs, right? Does the Lord give them any of that? Well, it depends on what you mean by that. In one sense, he does. He gives them the quail. But remember, the quail is not the answer to the problem. The quail are judgment for the people's craving. So the quail is not the solution to the problem. The solution to the problem is that the Lord will give to Moses more leaders. At the very least, what this means is that God is making it clear that what his people need most in this situation is not comfort and is not the satisfaction of their creaturely appetites. What they need most is good spiritual direction. And here it is again. You're back to the idea that what God's people need most is someone to direct them spiritually, to turn them back to the Lord, to keep them walking with the Lord. That's what they need more than anything else. And that, by implication, is what will kill them if they don't have it. Israel's problem at root, as we said last week, by virtue of the fact that they complain and that they crave, these are not just bad habits, these are signs of a bad heart. Their problem at root is a spiritual problem. And in order for that spiritual problem to be dealt with, spiritual medicine needs to be given to the people. And that's what God is doing. But look, listen, it's not just leaders for the sake of having leaders. Did you notice what God said he was going to do in putting these leaders in place? He repeats it. It's repeated twice. What the Lord says he's going to do, and then he in fact does what he said he would do. So in verses 16 and 17, or verse 17, I should say, the Lord says that I'm going to come down and speak with you there, and then I'm going to take of the Spirit who is on you and put it on them. I'm going to speak with you, Moses, and put my Spirit on them. The Lord is going to speak. He's going to give his word, and he's going to give his Spirit. Word and Spirit. This is the way that I think this dynamic is working. What God is doing by bringing these elders to be attached to Moses is that he is multiplying the reach that Moses has by way of the mouth. Moses, I'm going to come down and speak with you. I speak directly to you. Right? In this way, Moses is a type of Christ. He's the one who receives direct revelation, has the direct revelation of the Father, and makes it known. But Moses, so that it's not just you who is speaking and directing and leading and correcting, I'm going to give these 70, I'll speak to you, you speak to them, and they then will disperse within the congregation and will see to it that the word is being spoken and reminded of and is being implemented. Right? The word of God coming to Moses, being given to these 70. But even then, it's not merely the fact that God is going to give leaders, or that he is merely going to give them leaders who will be able to speak and write. He's going to give them leaders who are able to expound or expand upon, deliver, right? Megaphone, blast God's word out to his people under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, then, just as it is not Moses' responsibility to bear the burden of the people, it's God's. It will not be the responsibility of Moses and 70 elders to get the people home. It will remain with God. God, working through Moses and these elders by his Spirit, according to his words, is the way that God will keep his people. What God does with people in the Old Covenant is exactly what God is doing for his people in the New Covenant. It's one of the primary reasons why an indispensable qualification for those instruction for those who would shepherd God's church, those who would shepherd God's church under the authority of Christ, under the authority of Christ, God that gives life, Word of God who sustains, God that gives life, Word of God who sustains life, effective by the Spirit of God, effective by the Spirit of God. Clear? Interesting, by the way, there are a couple of places in John 6 where it talks about the people are grumbling over what Jesus says. It's never good enough. Who gives life? The flesh profits nothing. The word profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. What does Jesus say that he's going to do for the apostles? Say that he's going to do for the apostles when he finishes his work, Father. What will Jesus do to enable the apostles to do the work of building the church? He's going to give them the Spirit, and the Spirit will come and he will guide you in all truth. He will remind you of the words that I gave to you. Do you hear what's going on there? Jesus, like Moses, Jesus has the words of God. But these men in and of themselves, they're not equipped to do any of that. They're going to get the same Spirit that rested on Jesus, they're going to have placed on them, so that by the Spirit and the Word of Christ, the work of God is being done for his people. God takes from the Spirit that is resting on Moses and he gives it to the elders. He takes of the Spirit that rests on his Son, Jesus Christ, and he gives it to his people, and he gives it especially, not in a more pronounced way, not in a larger way, but in a special way, he gives it to his leaders so that they can give the Word of God to the people and feed them and sustain them until the Lord calls them home. So the problem that Moses articulates is that this is too big for me. This is too heavy. The burden is too much. The provision that God makes is not one by way of creature comforts or satisfying fleshly appetites or desires. He gives them spiritual leadership mainly or namely through the extension of his word by the power of his Spirit. Number three, in Numbers 11, though, we also want to see that as good as what that is, we're still getting an indication or a glimpse that we need something better. Or we could say that we need something more than what you have in Numbers 11. Look with me at verses 26 through 30. So the Lord brings the men to the tent. The Lord comes down, he speaks to Moses, he takes the Spirit and shares it with the other leaders. And then we read this in verses 26 through 30. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp, showing that they had received the Spirit just like the other elders. Verse 27. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Do you hear what Moses is saying? Remember, the problem going on in Numbers 11 ultimately is a problem with the heart. God is providing for his people so that their heart does not lead them astray under the guidance and the direction of Moses and these other elders as they continue to minister the word by the power of the Spirit. But once again, does that take care of the root of the issue in Numbers 11? The root of the issue is the people's heart. That's the real problem. Wouldn't it be better and more permanent and long-lasting if God took the Spirit that He had given to Moses and took the Spirit that He had placed on the 70 elders and, as Moses said, gave it to all His people? Wouldn't that be better even than what He's doing here in Numbers 11? In fact, that's the very thing that God promises He's going to do for His people. The way that you know in the Old Testament, according to the Lord, that His power is ushering in a new age and a new kingdom is in statements like this in Joel 2:28. It will come about after this that I will pour out My Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I will give you, listen, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will be careful to observe My ordinances. Do you hear that? Hundreds of years after Moses had left the scene, God is telling His people that what they need desperately is nothing less than God dwelling in them. Wouldn't it be nice if we had that? And we do. Turn to Galatians 4. Let me hop to three verses. Galatians 4, another one in Galatians 5, and then one in Galatians 6. That sort of will bring it back full circle to Numbers 11. Galatians 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, or we could say, I think that's an all-inclusive there, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Every single person who is a child of God has the Spirit of His Son poured out in his heart. God has given it to them, just like He gave a special measure of His Spirit, not just to Moses and the elders in Numbers 11, now anyone who is in the new covenant congregation has been given the Spirit of God. Look at Galatians 5. Start with me at verse 24. 25 is what we really want to get to, but because of the similarity, after talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, whom we all have, Paul says in Galatians 5:24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Those cravings and those desires that was the undoing of Israel in Christ by the power of the Spirit, those desires, that complaining spirit, that craving for fleshly things, those things are being crucified daily because of our union with Christ and because of the power of His Spirit that dwells within us. You have what you need in order to live in Christ, to be faithful, to walk, to make it from this point in your journey all the way home. God is the one who is carrying your burden by the work of His Holy Spirit. And then look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Because we all have the Spirit, we all, not just elders or deacons, we all as God's people have His Spirit. Because we are living and walking by the Spirit, look with me at 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, which should be all of us who have the Spirit living within us, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And then look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. What did Moses say he was unable to do in Numbers 11? I alone cannot carry the burden of this people. And God gives him help through the ministry of the Word and His Spirit. What has God done for us that far surpasses even what He did for Moses and Israel in Numbers 11? He has given the Spirit to all of us, such that all of us, by the empowerment of God's Spirit working within us, now are burden bearers for one another. No one man, no one woman is categorically charged or responsible for carrying the weight or the burden or the load for everyone. We all do this together because God has equipped us to do it. People, if you are here, if you know Christ through repentance and faith, you have already, right now, you have His Spirit dwelling within you, and you are equipped by His Spirit with the truth of His Word to serve and minister for the good of your brothers and sisters. Do you know what most of my job is up here? So far as it concerns preaching and teaching, my job is to tell you that. Say, you have it already, go do it. So that the next time that you come to me or to one of the other elders or deacons, we can say, hey, you can handle that. Right? You may not want to hear it at the moment, but you can really. You can do it because of God who works in you and through you. By the gift of His Spirit with the truth of His Word. God is good to His people. Let's pray. And now, Father, what can we ask but that You would take the truth of Your Word by the power and presence of Your Spirit who dwells within us and among us and use it to transform us, to renew our minds, to conform our hearts and even the very desires and impulses we have into conformity with the person, with the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that You have given us all that we need for life and godliness, and that by Your Spirit with Your Word, You have equipped Your people to minister and to bear one another's burdens, so that by Your power and Your faithfulness, You will not lose a single one of us. Hold us fast, keep us faithful, and keep our eyes